Amen. Please be seated. I wonder if flying saucers lives in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. I wonder if you know that on days when it rains like this and there's a cloud cover, so you can't see up into the sky, those are days in which flying saucers can come and hang just above the clouds. And they monitor our activity. In fact, they beam beams down to us, which affect what it is that we do. However, if you wrap a little aluminum foil like around your ankles, it protects you from those beams, from those, they're actually Neptunians. You probably didn't realize that. Here, Jason, you might need this later. When we lived in Mill Valley, California, there was a young man that lived there, probably in his late 20s, who was arrested one day climbing one of those big electric towers, you know, with the girders, with the big, you know, 600,000 volt power lines going across the top. And when he was arrested, his body was wrapped with aluminum foil, on top of which he had layer after layer after layer of clothing. And when the police inquired why he was dressed this way, he explained that it was because there were flying saucers from Neptune up there who were beaming rays down at him, and the only way he could protect himself was with the aluminum foil. Now, I tell you that story because in many ways, serious Christians are regarded as foolish. Now, it's okay to be a Christian if you're a nominal Christian. That is, that you go to a church where there are respectable people and you dress respectably and you act respectably, and if you happen to just by chance sell insurance or cars or whatever, you make a lot of good contacts and do a lot of business. In fact, I have literally heard people given the advice, if you're going into the insurance business, find a big church and join it and get to know the people there, and your business will start off with a kick. And so for many folks, I'm afraid, in the Christian church, we gather together on Sunday for the wrong reasons. We are nominal Christians, but not ones who take our faith so seriously that the world regards us as foolish. Because a serious Christian lives not just Sunday morning in the presence of others as God would have him or her live. A serious Christian actually looks at every waking moment and says, is this how the Lord would have me live? Now, a serious Christian also knows that you fail. You often fail at that. But we have a God who's faithful and just, and he lets us come back. In fact, he comes after us again and again and again, even when we fail. The culture that we live in looks at serious Christians, I mean sold out to the Lord, serious Christians, with one of two points of view in general. Either this is simple foolishness, superstition, on the order of believing that there are flying saucers hovering above the clouds right now, beaming rays down at us. And if these people who are acting in this way want to act that way, so long as they don't hurt me, it's probably okay, but there isn't much at work upstairs. The other way that our culture often looks at people is, well, okay, let's say that this religious propensity is okay. I mean, there probably is some good in this because, after all, some moral values are taught. Kindness is taught. So the religious inclination is okay, but let's not try to be too focused about it. let's be a little broader and more diverse. Let's be a little more open and accepting. Let's be a little more universalist and simply say the religious inclination is a good one in and of itself because it inclines people towards some higher good. But the minute that you insist on this narrow idea that Jesus was literally the Son of God, and that he literally died for our sins, and that he literally rose again from the dead, and that we are saved by faith in him and in no other way, then you've gone beyond the bounds of a rational religious persuasion and become a cult. Or at least you have become very narrow-minded and cannot be regarded seriously by the culture in which we live. And so, now, it's of course equally easy for us as Christians to turn that around the other way. Well, you know, we've found God, we're holy and mighty, and poor all you suckers down there are dead in your sins and you're going to hell, and too bad. Right? I mean, we can equally well look at those who have not yet met Jesus Christ, who don't yet know him as Lord and Savior, with astonishing disdain and dismissal. I think sometimes when I reflect on this, that this is something of our age. I rant and rave sometimes about Hollywood and the values that Hollywood would like all of us to accept, and how in this modern age of university and education and sophistication, we have grown in our minds so much that we have gone beyond the revelation of God in the Bible. But this is not a characteristic simply of our age. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He's writing during the first century. He's writing to a church in Corinth, and he says this: "For the message of the cross," and that means that there really is a Savior. He really did go to death for us. He really did rise again from the dead. That's the message of the cross. And we can be saved and spend eternity with him if we just accept him. If we accept that free gift. It's that simple. We accept that free gift, we get to spend eternity with the Creator of the universe. That's the message of the cross. Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him," in other words, the world in its wisdom could not know God. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." So the message is pretty clear. There is a wisdom of the world, and there is a wisdom of God. They are not the same. And in fact, the wisdom of God looks like foolishness to the wisdom of the world. If we take our Christian faith seriously, I promise ridicule. I promise it. You live a serious Christian life, you will be ridiculed. Now, we don't, you know, this is the same problem, is that we can then make martyrs out of ourselves and say, well, you know, no one likes me and the people at work won't have anything to do with me because of my faith. Well, maybe it's because you've been a jerk about your faith. It's not hard to do. Jesus was not ever a jerk about his faith. He loved people. He went to places where people, where the Pharisees who were high and mighty and holy wouldn't go. They couldn't figure out why Jesus was having lunch with prostitutes and tax collectors who, to the Jews, were the scum of the earth. These were turncoat Jews who were collecting taxes for the Romans. And they were hated. These were considered the lowest of the low. And what did Jesus do? He went and had lunch with them, talked to them, visited with them, went to their parties, told them how much God loved them. And it wasn't a high and mighty, you know, well, God loves you if you just, you know, if you just figure it out, you'd know that God loves you. It was genuine from his heart, from the heart of God, that he showed how they loved them. But if we're not willing even to listen to the most gently offered gift of love from our God, then surely to us it looks like foolishness. We have this morning a baptism. A baptism of a young baby girl. At 8 o'clock, we actually had the baptism of a woman in her 50s. Entered into the kingdom about 2 weeks ago. Accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this morning was baptized into the body. What a joy. And later on this morning, we have the baptism of an infant girl. A slightly different event, which I will talk about as we proceed toward the baptism. In the instance of the woman baptized this morning, I was going to say that the woman this morning proclaimed her faith, but Gabrielle is doing that too. The woman this morning proclaimed her faith as a mature adult and said, "I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." A child can't do this. And so when we baptize a child, this is not a magical act where the sprinkling of water or immersion guarantees the life of that child in eternity with God. Rather, what this is a time when we promise as parents and godparents and as the community of Christ, as the body of Christ, that we will do our darndest in every way we possibly can with full hearts to bring this child up in the life of faith so that she, when she reaches the age of maturity and reason, can of her own free will claim Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so the baptism marks the entrance of this child into this community. But we have promises that we have to make to her for her life in Christ as she grows. And then there will be a time when she will confirm that promise made by us. She will herself make those promises and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and will enter into that kingdom. So Paul has written, and we see many times in Scripture, again and again, how a serious faith must be regarded as foolishness by the wisdom of the world. And yet we are told, also in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the man or the woman without the Spirit, that is, without the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so what we learn is that without the Spirit of God in our lives, we cannot understand the things that come from the Spirit of God. They seem like foolishness. So what are we to do? Hebrews 3:7 says this, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." In other words, turn. Be open to the free gift which is offered, the gift of love from God, the gift of eternal life. Turn to the one who came to show us how completely we were loved by God. Mark 1:4, it says this: John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Remember, what John was doing was he was calling the Jews primarily to come down to the Jordan to repent of their sins, to be plunged under the water, to be baptized, and their repentance and their baptism would represent the washing away of their sins. But John the Baptist said this: "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So what John has said is another is coming, Jesus. I baptized with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit which allows us to discern the things which are of the Spirit of God. The Spirit which allows us to understand God's self-revelation of Himself to us. It's like Scripture sometimes. When you read Scripture, it seems opaque. You can read paragraph after paragraph, and it just doesn't really seem to mean much. And then the Holy Spirit shows up, and it's as if a window has been opened up into heaven, and God reveals Himself to you in words that you've read just 2 minutes before that didn't mean a darn thing to you. Praise God is right. Because the Spirit of God, which is what John says Jesus will baptize with, is what gives us that discernment. That's what Paul was talking about in Corinthians. So here comes Jesus. Jesus, whose name literally means God saves, or God is salvation. That's what Jesus means. Jesus, Jeh is Jehovah, or Yahweh. The sus, or Jesus, the sus part is from Shua. It means saves. God saves is literally what the word Jesus means. God saves. So Jesus comes to save us from the death which we otherwise choose. And He offers us Himself. He offers us eternal life. He offers us the Spirit of truth. Jesus says this in John 14, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." This is what Jesus promises about the Holy Spirit. He will be in you, and He will show you truth. And then in Acts 1:4, just before Jesus' ascension, Jesus is talking to the disciples. And He says this to them: "This is what you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And He tells them to go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And then the Holy Spirit comes and it falls on these disciples, and they are all baptized in the Holy Spirit, which was what John had promised Jesus would do. And it is also what is promised to us as believers. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what gives us the eyes to discern the things which are of God. And so the baptism which we do in this congregation is really, for an infant, a promise that we will surround her and live with her and teach her the things of God and the things of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, so that the day will come when the Holy Spirit will also be hers, and her eyes will be opened to see the truths of God. And then finally, let me just give the sense of what all of this means in baptism. Matthew 28:18 says this. This is called the Great Commission, sometimes the Great Commission. "And Jesus came to them," the disciples, "and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Actually, it says to the end of eternity in the Greek. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but when I usually think about this, this is my last point. Anybody getting anxious? Nobody is probably, but if anybody's getting anxious, this is my last point. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, those of us who have had some evangelical training hear this as the Great Commission. And we know that what it means is that we're to go all over the world. This is true. We're to share the gospel with everyone of every race and tell them about the good news in Jesus Christ, that He's come, and that if we simply take Him as Lord and Savior, He takes our sins, we're saved, we get to live with Him forever. That's the gospel. And we're to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but usually when I think about that, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, my idea is that what that refers to is the act that happens in the church. And you're going to watch us do that for Gabrielle. We did it for Elena at 8 o'clock. It's the act that we do where we plunge somebody underwater or we pour water on their head and we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But let me take apart that expression just for a minute and explain what it's really about. If you were Marco Polo and you went to Genghis Khan, as he did, and said, I would like to learn all about China. Genghis Khan gave him a plaque. And on that plaque it said, this man travels in my name, do anything he asks. No matter where in China Marco Polo went, it was as if Genghis Khan was with him. When he showed that plaque and it said, in my name, obey this man, signed Genghis Khan, it transferred to Marco Polo the power of Genghis Khan. He could walk into a town and say, I have the authority of Genghis Khan, lay this town flat. And they would have to flatten the town. He could say, bring me your virgins. They would have to bring him the virgins. He could say, feed me your best food. They would have to feed him the best food. He could say, tell me the story of your ancestors, which is what he did. And they did. Because he was there with the authority and the power of Genghis Khan. Because he came in the name of Genghis Khan. If you live in any kingdom, the king will issue decrees. And at the bottom of the decree it will say, in my name, signed by the king. You can take that decree anywhere, and you have the power of the king to execute that. In our day and age, we have something called power of attorney, which is very similar. You sign your name, and the person who has the document signed in your name has the power and authority you have given them in your name. So Jesus says, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And what that means is in the power, in the authority, into the kingdom, from the kingdom of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And baptize means immerse, plunge. And so what Jesus is saying is go tell the good news, plunge them into the power, into the kingdom of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is a spiritual act. It's not just the water which is poured here. It's taking the whole person, body, mind, soul, spirit, the whole person, and plunging them into the kingdom of God by the power of God. That's what baptism is about. What we do here is a symbol, an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual reality. That's the baptism that we are called to. It is how we enter the kingdom which the world considers foolishness, but which we know is the power of God. The power of God. And so I invite you, as we baptize this baby, to realize what a momentous thing it is that we are doing and promising to her. Keep that in your hearts. Keep it in your hearts. Amen. And now I will ask you to gather around this baptismal font in the back of the church. Come on out of the pews and gather around back here. Let me explain some of the symbolism of what you see here. This candle, which I'm lighting this from, is called the Paschal candle. Paschal means lamb. And this represents the light of Christ. This is His light in the world. And I've now lit this candle, which represents Gabrielle. Because her light comes from His light, just as the light in each of us does, and this she keeps. Well, I don't know who's calling, but if you look on page 8 of your worship booklets, the candidate for holy baptism will now be presented. And the parents and godparents will read there, please.
I present Gabrielle Renee to receive the sacrament of baptism.
Will you be responsible for seeing that the child you present is brought up in the Christian faith and life?
I will, with God's help.
Will you, by your prayers and witness, help this child to grow into the full stature of Christ?
I will, with God's help.
Now, these following questions are normally asked of adult people being baptized, or for the parents and godparents. I'm going to ask all of you who have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you would like to do that right now. If you have accepted Him but maybe feel you've fallen a bit away and would like to recommit, or if you would simply like to restate out loud with your lips the faith into which you have been baptized, to respond with the parents and the godparents as I ask these questions. Do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God?
I renounce them.
Do you renounce the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God?
I renounce them.
Do you renounce all sinful desires that draw you from the love of God? Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior?
I do.
Do you put your whole trust in His grace and love?
I do.
Do you promise to follow and obey Him as your Lord?
I do.
Will you who witness these vows do all in your power to support this girl in her life in Christ?
We will.
Let us join with those who are committing themselves to Christ and renew our own baptismal covenant. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit
and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit?
I believe
in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers?
I will with God's help.
Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord?
I will with God's help.
Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ?
I will with God's help.
Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself?
I will with God's help.
Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being?
I will with God's help.
Let us now pray for Gabrielle Renee, who is to receive the sacrament of new birth.
Deliver her, O Lord, from the way of sin and death.
Lord, hear us.